Good morning. I want to begin this morning's sermon on a note of thanksgiving and appreciation to this community. As a relatively new pastor in my second year of ministry at BMC, I have felt so much love and support from all of you, so thank you. One of the many ways that you've supported me is through funding my participation in MCEC's Transitions in Ministry program, or TIM, as we call it. 2 times a year for 3 years, new pastors within MCEC gather at Hidden Acres to be resourced by skilled facilitators and leaders, share our ministry journeys together as pastors, and support each other. It is a wonderful and enriching part of being a pastor within MCEC, and I'm so grateful for BMC for supporting me in this way. One of the more playful and enjoyable parts of our TIM gatherings comes when we are encouraged to write 6-word sermons. I'm pretty sure some of you maybe have been exposed to this practice before. It's a really good practice because it asks us pastors to put aside our tendency to write long and eloquent sermons and condense what we want to say into 6 basic words. Of course, those 6 words are supposed to pack a punch. They're supposed to carry the weight of all the hard work that goes into writing a more traditional sermon, all of the effort expended through digging into the scriptures, praying, and studying. Well, as you might have guessed, I thought this might be a good practice for today, to preach 6 words that you can take with you to remember as you go about your week ahead. And so without further ado, here is the 6-word sermon for today. Make sure I got all the words here. Okay, verse 3. Embrace kingdom change. Leave. Reshape. Mend. Okay, I'm going to show you those one more time. Embrace kingdom change. Leave, reshape, mend. Okay, that's it. Not really. While I do want this 6-word sermon to stick with you, perhaps even as something to meditate on during your week, I just can't help but speak about what burden these 6 words might carry and how they relate to our scripture for today and what they might mean for us at BMC. Let's start with the first 3 words, embrace kingdom change. These words try to get at the basic meaning of one Greek word that you heard read to you this morning. It wasn't in Greek when you heard it read. Greg read it. It was the word repent. I suspect that we all have a number of different associations with this word, repent, and not all of them entirely positive. Perhaps that it reminds us a bit too much of an overly judgmental and even coercive or fear-mongering style of preaching. Repent! But the Greek word here used in the imperative mood, it's metanoeta, what it really means literally is something more like change your mind. Or as another translator puts it, change your heart. In the context of Matthew 4:17, Jesus's call to repent is a call to think about the world differently, and so too to act differently, given that the kingdom of heaven has come near. This call was, in Jesus's time, associated with acts of penance and rituals like baptism. After all, Jesus' words in Matthew 4:17 are the same words Matthew reports John the Baptist using earlier when he called people to be baptized in the Jordan. As Jesus begins his ministry, I'm drawn especially to his appeal to the nearness of the kingdom as the reason that his hearers should embrace change. I can only assume that Jesus' hearers, like John's, would have known what he meant when he said, the kingdom of heaven has come near. They likely associated this with the common Jewish expectation of God's coming day of redemption and judgment, a day when God would come to make right the wrongs of the world, to mend its brokenness and reshape it into the fullness God intended for it from the beginning. This is why Jesus called the coming kingdom good news, for it countered the bad news of the world. Change your mind, said Jesus, for the kingdom is near. I suspect, however, that one of the biggest hang-ups people might have had with Jesus's call was the change part. While good news of a new kingdom sounds appealing, the bit about having to change sounds less appealing. If there's one thing we undeniably share with Jesus's hearers way back when in the first century, it's that we find it hard to embrace kingdom change. Indeed, it's just hard for human beings to embrace change of any kind. We are in many ways change-averse creatures, for it can be difficult, uncomfortable, and costly to change. And that's because embracing change invariably asks us to leave something behind. And here's our fourth word. Maybe change asks us to leave behind a comfortable or familiar way of viewing the world, of viewing others, or of viewing ourselves. Maybe change calls us to leave behind destructive habits or self-serving patterns that are keeping us stuck. Maybe change asks us to say goodbye to old aspirations and dreams or beloved material comforts. Every single one of us in this room can think about the ways that we struggle with change. And yet I also suspect that we all know deep down inside that whether we like it or not, life is one long lesson in learning to embrace change, or fight it, I guess, too. To change our minds and our hearts, to leave behind what was once familiar for what is unknown. When Jesus called people to embrace kingdom change, however, he didn't just call them to embrace a nebulous and uncertain future, a future without hope. Rather, he called them to leave behind old life patterns, to embrace new ones, to be discovered in his dynamic presence and under his wise guidance. Jesus was prepared to give this kind of guidance. After all, as our hymn of preparation evocatively described, Jesus was no stranger to change and had himself left behind the carpenter's bench to embrace the calling God had for him. Of course, not everyone in the community of Jesus's believers were called to leave behind their original professions to embrace the kingdom change that Jesus called them to. His closest disciples did, of course, at least for a period of time. We witnessed this in our scripture reading today with Peter and Andrew, James and John, leaving their nets and following after Jesus. But as becomes clear, especially in the letters of Paul, there were many people in the early Jesus communities who learned to embrace kingdom change while staying within their professions, often leveraging the privilege their professions gave them to support the work of Jesus and his followers. Think here of financially successful women like Joanna, Susanna, Lydia, and Tabitha in the New Testament, described as patrons of Jesus and his followers. Whether following Jesus meant leaving behind your profession, as in the case of the disciples, or leveraging it in new ways, as in the case of these successful women, it nonetheless always involved a kind of basic renunciation, a giving up, and a willingness to leave behind a vision of the world that you once worked with in order to embrace a new vision. Again, though embracing change and leaving things behind did not entail a life of aimlessness, it didn't entail that. Rather, following Jesus meant reshaping life. And here's our fifth word, reshaping life. Its patterns, its priorities, its goals, in order to accord with the patterns, priorities, and goals of the kingdom that had drawn near in Jesus. What that reshaping looked like for those Jesus called back then was unique, and what it looks like for us today is unique. There's no cookie cutter disciple of Jesus out there. We're a diverse bunch with many gifts and many callings. At the same time, despite the diversity of our callings in life, I do think that if we journey along with Jesus and Jesus's first disciples, as they walk with Jesus to Galilee and listen to him teaching, and as they watch him heal the sick and care for the afflicted, I think we'll be able to see one common ministry that we share, all of us together as disciples of Jesus. We're called to reshape our lives in order to join Jesus's ministry of mending the brokenness of our world. There's that sixth word, mending. Of course, the ministry of mending will often start with our own minds and hearts, with our own inner work that God calls us to. But it must progress outward too, to the work of mending the world around us. Over the next several weeks, as we continue to listen and learn from Jesus through several of his parables about the kingdom of God, I suspect that we're going to be learning a lot about what embracing kingdom change looks like, and how it will call us to leave certain things behind, to reshape our lives, and to mend the brokenness within ourselves and within our world. So there you have it. I guess I didn't literally stick to a six-word sermon, but as we draw this time of reflection to a close, I want to help us take these six words with us. Embrace kingdom change, leave, reshape, mend. I want to help us bring those words with us by using them in an embodied form of prayer. All of you should have received a lump of modeling clay and a bandage when you came in the sanctuary. If you did not, raise your hand and an usher can bring you one. Those worshiping at home, if you have your materials ready there too, take them out now. So why don't we begin, if we can, by holding the clay and then have the bandage nearby. Now, some of you may have shaped it into something already. That's totally fine. It doesn't matter. But just hold it in your hand. In just a few moments, I'm going to invite you to join me in praying with this clay in your hand. And I'll guide you along as we pray with some actions to perform. So join me in prayer. God, who draws the kingdom near to us in Jesus, we are like this clay we hold. The shape you find us in today is varied. We come from many different places, with many different experiences. Over our lives, we have been shaped and formed by those experiences, some good and some bad. We hear your call in Jesus to embrace a new world. We know that means leaving some things behind. God, you are the potter who can help identify in us what we must give up and what we must hold on to. Give us the wisdom to know what you are calling us to leave behind, and give us the courage and the strength to do it. I invite you now, if you like, to take a moment and consider what God might be calling you to leave behind at this point in your life. And if you like, you can take a piece of the clay off, set it beside you as a symbol of what God is calling you to leave behind as you embrace Jesus's call to change. God, who reshapes the world in Jesus, we are the clay and you are the potter. We hear your call in Jesus to be reshaped with new priorities and life patterns. Where you find us hardened and set in our ways, reshape us. Melt our heart of stone and mold us into the image of Jesus. I invite you now to consider what newness God might be calling you to in your life. you like, you're welcome to reshape your piece of clay as a symbol of God reshaping you, giving you a new and vibrant identity. God who mends the world in Jesus, we are the clay and you are the potter. We are like pottery covered with various cracks, fractures, and scars. We hear your call to join you in your ministry of mending the world, but we also need to be mended ourselves. Mend us, God. And as you mend us, empower us to join you as you mend the world. I invite you to consider what mending God might already be doing in you, and where God might be calling you to be a mender in the world. If you like, you can take your bandage, place it around your clay shape as a symbol of God mending you and empowering you to join in God's ministry of healing for others. God, who draws near to us in Jesus, you are the potter and we are the clay. We entrust ourselves to you. Amen.